Everybody got a bulletin? Okay, inside your bulletin you see an insert. This insert is an invitation to join us on Good Friday because we're going to be having a play called Heaven, How I Got Here. Now, this play will be put on by Cornerstone Community Church, and none other than our own Tom McElroy will be. I would like to call him the lead actor, but as you will see, he's the only actor. So, sorry, Tom. Let's just say it's better Tom than me. But here's what I want you to do. The reason why we put this in the bulletin like this is not simply because we want to remind you, but this is actually, you can be used as an invitation to invite family members, friends, neighbors, people at the coffee shop. Matter of fact, you can take one or two of these, place it in normal places that you might go. Another way that you can use this is if you're part of social media and you do have Facebook and I think Instagram, you can find a digital copy of this. I think we have it set up as an event, and you can share that event on your wall or with friends or whatever to invite other people to this. And the reason why we're doing this, because much of what we do here at Cornerstone Community Church is we don't look inwards always on ourselves, but we look to look outwards. And this message in this play is really evangelistic in nature, and that we want to see someone come to faith in Christ because of this. And so this week, not only do you have this one here, we have extra copies out in the lobby that you can pick up and hand out, and we'll have those available next week. So we got 2 weeks. And here's also another. I know that Easter is one of those kind of strange times where we have traditions, and maybe we go out of town, or maybe we do stuff with family, and Good Friday is not a part of in our normal scale of things. I would like to encourage you at all cost, if you really could, to make it a point to be here and to make it a point to invite somebody for this Good Friday service. All right? Okay. Now, moving on to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Got to be in shape in our church. Stand, sit, stand, sit. I'm going to pick up, if you would, in verse 16. I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. Verse 16, these are the words of God. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, two things. The Lord knows those who are His, one. And two, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master's house, ready for every good work. Let's pray together. Father, we are mindful of the very cultural context that Paul and Timothy found themselves in, especially young Timothy, as he tried to shepherd the flock of God. Yet we can see all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Father, that he was met by opposition on every side. Father, help us to heed the warnings given here in these passages. Help us to contemplate the truths that are needed in order to sustain us when opposition is met. Father, we commit ourselves to you. May you teach us through your word. May your Holy Spirit lead us to truth. Convict us of any sin that may be there. May you be glorified in us. We commit this day to you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we began this new section in verses 14 through 19, and we began to talk about the various strategies that Paul wanted Timothy to pursue in verses 14 through 19. Last week, specifically, we talked about what Timothy was to do, which was simply to remind them of the things that they had already talked about. And secondly, he must charge them or warn them not to quarrel about those who were quarreling about words. Also, in that same passage, Paul told Timothy that he should present himself as a worker approved or approved workman, and the way that he should demonstrate that he was an approved worker was by rightly handling the word of truth. Now, this is one of the things, if you would, that put young Timothy or should put Timothy in stark contrast, if you would, with his opponents. And this last Thursday in our Bible study at my house, we spent the night looking at verses 14 all the way through 26 through the lens of what we called compare and contrast. Compare and contrast is simply a literary device that Paul used in many of his writings. And when we talk about compare and contrast, comparing something is just simply looking at two things and identifying what things about these two items are alike. Where contrasting, obviously, is quite different, but it's really comparing two things and seeing how these two things differ. So we spent an hour doing that. And one of the things that become clear is that Paul was drawing a very stark contrast, a very thick line, if you would, between what Timothy should be and is, and what his opponents were and were ultimately doing in the lives of the church. As we've already studied last week, that Timothy was to be an approved worker who was to rightly handle the word of truth. And one of the ways that he rightly handled the word of truth was by reminding his congregation of certain truths that Paul had already shared. And by secondly, warning them, don't get caught up in this quarreling about words. Timothy was to be significantly different, even opposite of what his opponents were. Quickly, if you would, look at verse 14. Verse 14, he says, reminding them of these things and charge them before God, notice this, not to quarrel about words. If they, those that are involved in the quarreling about words, Paul tells us this does no good. Has absolutely, some translation tells us, have no value. Quarreling about words, even Paul tells us, leads to ruin. It ruins his hearers or those who listen. Now skip down to verse 16 if you would. Verse 16 states this, Paul telling Timothy, but avoid irreverent babble. This irreverent babble, as some translations translate it, godless chatter, unholy chatter. Verse 16, Paul tells us that this irreverent babble actually leads people to more and more ungodliness. In verse 17, notice what verse 17 says, and their talk, much like the babble, their talk, like the quarreling of words, will spread like gangrene. This is how Timothy and his opponents were different. Timothy, an approved worker, rightly handles the word of truth by teaching and preaching. the truth of God's word. His opponents, on the other hand, they quarrel about words. They are involved in this irrelevant, godless, unholy chatter. This talk that spreads like gangrene. This talk that does no good or has no value. This talk that ruins its hearers or those that listen to them. This irreverent, godless chatter that leads people to ungodliness. This is how Timothy was to be different. But there's something that we should note here. That both Timothy and his opponents are involved in a battle of ideas expressed in words. Remember last week we talked about this concept, that ideas have consequences. In this case, Timothy, one who should rightly handle the word of truth, his opponents who are caught up in these quarreling about words and talking irreverently about things that spreads like disease. Both of these groups, if you would, it has an end. It has a result. And this is what Paul is saying here. It has an end. It has a result. On the one hand, the pastor or the shepherd that rightly handles the word of truth, the result of what he does, what does it do? It leads to life. It leads to people rightly hearing the word of truth, responding through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and acknowledging, just as we have sang these songs today, Lord, purify me, cleanse me, make me holy. That very action of preaching and teaching the Word of God and responding to the Word of God changes us, you and I, forever, and it changes us for the good. And listen, that change is truly life-giving. We live in a world where we all acknowledge that one day this body will lay down. That is a result of the fall. It's a result of how sin has impacted this world. But the truth is, for those who know Christ, that hear the word of truth, that acknowledge the word of truth, and that trust it by faith, that even though these bodies may lay down, God gives us life and life eternal. We can truly understand what life is all about in relationship to the rest of the people in this world. Timothy, rightly handling the word of truth leads to life, but the opponents who quarrel about words, who speak irreverently, who talk in ways that is like disease spreading, what they have to say leads to ruin. It leads to ungodliness. It ultimately leads to destruction. Today we're going to pick back up in verse 16. Moving for what Timothy was to do, which we remember should be to remind and to charge them not to quarrel about words. And now Timothy in verses 16 through 18, we're going to see what Timothy was to avoid. What Timothy was to avoid. The first thing that I want us to see is the charge. The charge was this in the first part of verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, is the ESV says. The NIV says avoid godless chatter. The New American Standard says avoid unholy chatter. The concept of irreverent babble is the same phrase that Paul had already used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we studied several months ago when he says 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 where Paul says, O Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Notice these next words. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called as knowledge. This group of opponents, They were tied up and committed to this irreverent, unholy chatter. They were committed to it, but yet Paul says this is contradictory, but yet those caught up in it, they really thought that they were in the know. Have you ever been around someone caught up in the weirdness and the strangeness of false doctrine and teaching? You cannot convince them that they're wrong. This is what Paul was saying. He says, these people are caught up in this irreverent, unholy talk and its contradictions, and they think it is truly knowledge. On the other hand, Timothy, who rightly handles the word of truth, was obviously imparting true biblical knowledge. You see, for Paul, irreverent babble was describing talk that was really in direct opposition to God. When we look at the passage in 1 Timothy here, what does he call irreverent babble? He says it's a contradiction. And a contradiction tells us that their talk was in opposition of who God was and what God was trying to teach us. Paul describes it as a contradiction of what they themselves that falsely call knowledge. In 2 Timothy 2, this irreverent babble or this unholy chatter was something that was profane in nature. It was devoid of godly content, and that is why Paul called it, or translators translated it as irreverent or unholy, because really what they were saying was not clear talk about who God was, or clear talk about what God desired of his people. But it was talk about religious things, if you were, and it was really devoid of any real meat and clarity about who God was and what God ultimately desired. If we remember, as we've read earlier in 1 Timothy, that this false teaching did not fit with what Paul said was sound doctrine. Paul uses similar phrases to describe this irreverent babble. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, and I'm just going to read about three passages here. You can jot these down to go back to later. Paul says, certain persons, remember those that he was to charge, charged not to teach anything that was different from sound doctrine in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6, he says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away. Now notice what he calls it here, vain discussions. Look down to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, he calls this teaching, this talk, vain discussions. In chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Timothy, he says this, have nothing to do, same, similar wording, to with irreverent, silly myths. Same concept. Chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 4, talking about the false teachers. Says that he is puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing. Now it's interesting. Here Paul says that they understand nothing, but yet the other passage says that they believe that they've come to the true knowledge of the word. And here these people are, they think they know everything and they have insight, but Paul says they don't know anything. These are the false teachers. And he goes on to say that these false teachers, chapter 6 and verse 4, they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels. Notice what he says there. Quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions. Very similar to what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That there are these people who like controversy, they wrangle and quarrel over the words and the meaning of words, and yet that very action produces something in the lives of its hearers. Envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion. And that's the exact opposite of what the Word of God produces in us. The Word of God does not produce envy. The Word of God does not really bring dissension within the body of Christ. Matter of fact, we know that it brings the opposite of that. It brings unity. When I look at a congregation, even a congregation of this size, how is it that we gather together week in and week out and through the week, year, week after week, month after month, year after year? Is it because we all think just alike? No, it's not. We meet together and we worship because the Spirit of God is at work through the Word of God, transforming us, bringing us together as the body of Christ, and He's molding each and every one of us, male, female, young, old, black, white, and everything in between, you know, politically conservative to those that are more politically not so conservative. God's taking a whole bunch of different people. He's taking a whole bunch of different people. And He's unifying us by the Spirit through the Word of God. We have a lot of Midwesterners here because we're in the Midwest. Do we have any true Yankees? Any true? Oh, yes, Mary. True Yankee. How many Southerners do we have here? We got some Southerners here. Good representation here in the Midwest. Let me tell you something. Southern people and Yankees don't normally get along. At least we have it for a long time. But I'm digressing. But we can come together and we can worship in unity because of the Word of God. And that alone. And this is what the Word of God should produce. You see, this Ephesian problem, or some called the Ephesian heresy, was described by Paul in many different ways. He called it vain discussions, irreverent silly myths, irreverent babble, controversies, quarrels about words, or quarrels over the law. The Ephesian problem, or heresy, is really over unsound, unscriptural teaching. Teaching that distracted from or contradicted what Paul called sound or unhealthy teaching. You see, Paul was used phrases like sound and healthy teaching, or sound doctrine, or the good deposit. And what Paul was simply referring to was the clear gospel message. Sound teaching that supported or flowed from the teachings of Jesus and His apostles. This is what we should always be in unity around. The teaching of the clear gospel. The teaching that centered around the teachings of Jesus and His apostles. And how from a knowledge of the teachings of Jesus and a knowledge from the teaching of the apostles flow from it a lifestyle and a way of living that fits with that sound teaching. That's what Paul is making the argument for all the way through the pastoral epistles. And here in this passage, we must note that Timothy, on the other hand, was to avoid any type of talk or teaching that distracted or contradicted what Paul had entrusted to him. That's why Paul says, anything that contradicts my gospel. Same thing when he was dealing with the Galatians. Those that were teaching that you must be circumcised in order, or you must be a true Jew circumcised in order to be a part of the church. Paul says, this is distracting. This is not the true gospel. Anybody who teaches a true gospel, let him be anathema under judgment. Similarly, what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3 in verse 9, he told Titus, he says, Titus, Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. This wasn't just something specific for Timothy. This was something that was true for the whole church. It was true for Titus, who was at Crete as well. The question I think that may arise in our mind is, why do you think Paul wanted Timothy to avoid these things? Number one, this is obvious. This is to me. And we're going to focus not on number one, but we're really going to focus on number two. But I think we should note that the first thing, I think, of the reason why Paul wanted Timothy to avoid these things is that quarrels, these dissensions, this irreverent talk, these are time wasters. You see, false teachers and their teaching can eat up all of one's time and energy. And that's not where Timothy needed to keep his focus. This is part of the reason why I keep off social media so much. No kidding. For those of you that's a part of social media, you are very aware that when somebody says something foolish, there's 25 people that's going to rebut that foolish talk. And then it's a back and forth, and a back and forth, and 3 days later it's still a back and forth. And let me ask you a question. Has anybody's mind ever changed over those things? Never. Never. Why? Because most of it is irreverent babble. It's irreverent babble. I could spend hours, weeks, days debating things that simply eat up too much of my time. Time that I, as a shepherd, should spend giving to my local immediate congregation and not somebody that lives halfway across the United States or even on another continent that does not care about my time or your time. I should be giving my time to the local church, to the local congregation, teaching them what is clear in Scripture, teaching them what is healthy, teaching them what is sound doctrine or teaching, teaching them or teaching you what ultimately gives us life, true biblical life. And not quibbling over that stuff that doesn't matter. That's what Paul's saying. That stuff will eat up your time. It will consume you, and that's why you to avoid it. But secondly, most importantly, getting caught up in this thing, this quibble, this quarreling, this irreverent talk, it destroys lives. That's why Paul tells Timothy to avoid it. Let's look secondly at the result in verses 16 and 17. The result of this irreverent babbling is that it leads to further ungodliness and ultimately it will spread. Notice if you would in the second part of verse 16, Paul says this, "For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness and their talk will spread like gangrene." Now listen. When Paul says, for it will lead people, we should take note of that. This is really what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. That what they say and the words that they use and the tactics that they use in talking about these things, these words, these ideas have consequences. When it says, for it will lead people, what it's meaning is it will move people in a certain direction, if you would. I think about where we are in a culture today. In the United States of America, if you turn on the news and you read anything, you're going to hear this concept pop up. In the United States, we are in a battle over who controls the what? Media or the narrative? The story, the media, and it's the media who produces the narrative. And see, this is really what's going on there at Ephesus. In other words, is it the Word of God controlling the narrative? Is it the Word of God that's teaching the truth? Or is it these opponents that are caught up in the babbling and over these controversial ideas that's really leading people astray. Who controls the narrative? This is what was at stake. You see, what they say, it says it will lead people. Now the next question is where does this type of talk lead them? Well, here in the context, it's quite clear. Paul says it would lead them into more and more ungodliness. I'm convinced that Paul was a Southerner. More and more. He sounds like he's from Alabama. It would lead them to more and more ungodliness. Calvin describes the course of these babblers by saying that they are, or that this babbling is, it's like a labyrinth, or rather a deep whirlpool from which there is no escape, and to in which men plunge deeper and deeper. Calvin goes on to say that the use of this future tense verb will lead, and is in the English, the more and more denotes the idea of an ongoing progression. The idea is that babblers worsen from bad to worse. That there's no end to what they're having to say. It starts here and it gets off course and it gets further off course and further off course, and there's really no changing course despite some type of miracle pulling you out of that, because the ultimate end is, once the babblers get going, the end product is ruin and destruction that leads you to ultimately to ungodliness. The idea being, Timothy should avoid these people in the end. This is no place that Timothy, or no group that Timothy wanted to follow. And I think Paul makes this clear. Go back up to verse 14 that we studied last week. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. Notice this. Not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins its hearer. Don't quarrel, don't get caught up in the back and forth about words, because it does no good. It leads to ruin. Even, and like I had read a little bit earlier in Titus, when Paul tells Titus, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and dissensions. Notice this, for they are unprofitable and they're worthless. Recognize it for what it is. It's interesting how Paul goes on to explain this in the first part of 17. Notice what else Paul says that this type of teaching will do. Verse 17, he says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. It's like rot, Paul says. It's like a rot that will continue to spread until it consumes everything. Talk that is so gangrenous that it has the opposite effect of healthy teaching. One gives life, and the gangrenous teaching destroys and ultimately kills. A third thing that I'd like to point out is Paul gives an example. Notice what he says in the second part of verse 17. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. First thing I want you to do is notice, he calls people by name. Now, it's important to pick up on. In our culture, we typically are not comfortable with name calling. We don't have a problem necessarily calling out the wrong, like, oh, false teaching is bad. But where we get hesitant is when we say, so-and-so says these things. so-and-so is not sound in his teaching. So-and-so. And the reason why we do that is because in a congregation like this, if I say X person is a false teacher or X person, you know, is caught up in this type of teaching, you know what? It's a very good possibility there's someone in this congregation that listens to their podcast or their sermons or whatever, and what I say could be offensive to them. And guess what? They're going to get angry and say, oh, you shouldn't be so bitter. You shouldn't be so short-sighted. This person has helped my life, and da-da-da-da-da. And then all of a sudden, they're up and gone, and that's why we don't do it. But Paul didn't take that approach. Let me tell you why. Because Paul saw it for what it was. We need to see it for what it is. You can't say all teaching is equal. That we're all of God's children. Because what that really does is it makes this right here null and void. If what we're teaching is not connected to historic, apostolic, biblical authority, then listen, we're wasting time. And I'd like to be so bold, but it's a little bit scary at the same time, that if you're here and you don't believe this is the Word of God and you don't believe that we can come to a knowledge of truth, there's no need for you to show up next Sunday. Now, here, I want all of you to come back next Sunday. Please. Please come back. Please come back and learn. Please come back and listen. Please come back and ask God, God, teach me. Maybe you're at a place in life where you're in a place of doubt. You're a little bit skeptical. You haven't come to the knowledge of truth just yet. And I'm saying this with all sincerity. If you're not there yet, hey, that's okay. It is our prayer to walk with you, along with you, to teach you, and to pray for you, and to support you in hopes that you might come to a knowledge of the truth. We're gonna read about that at the very end of this chapter. Let's just look at it while we're here, since I'm on the subject. Look at the end of that. For verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach. Notice this, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Notice this, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. See, that's what much of what we do on Sunday morning is about. Not all, but some. Notice this, verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Listen, if we don't have that kind of a clear focus, Paul is not mincing words. He puts people in one of two categories. Those who acknowledge the truth and accept the authority of God's words, and those who do not. And those who do not, he puts in the camp of those that fall under the snare of the devil. Now, that's another one of those dividing things that we don't like to talk about because we don't want to hurt someone else's feelings. We don't want someone to go, well, that's just insensitive. And I agree, it can be insensitive. But listen to me. I will err, hopefully, Lord willing, give me the strength, on the side of being thought of as being insensitive for the hopes that you will come to a knowledge of the truth. Criticize me, I don't care. Criticize us. Criticize this church. We shouldn't care as long as we err on the side of teaching people the truth. It is either true or it's false. It's not both. I don't know about you, but not many of us took logic class. But logic will tell you, if you've ever studied it, something that is true and something is false, both can't be true at the same time. I said that wrong, but you get my point. Think about it like this. God called out these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus. We know nothing of Philetus other than Paul calls him out here in this passage. Scripture otherwise is silent about him elsewhere in the scripture. But Hymenaeus, on the other hand, is mentioned earlier when Paul wrote 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He talks about the false teachers, and they were talking about false teachers and dealing with it. But verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this. But notice what he says, for some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus, notice this, another name, Alexander. And Paul says, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, Hymenaeus had been in trouble at Ephesus for quite some time. And he, along with Philetus, and specifically Alexander, it had gotten so bad that the Apostle Paul dealt with them directly. And what he did is, maybe it's not the exact word, but he excommunicated them from the fellowship there at Ephesus. He turned them out that Satan, handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, the end goal of turning someone over to Satan is what? Say it. Restoration. Paul didn't turn them over to Satan for their destruction. Paul turned them over to Satan that they would realize, good night, this is not where I need to be. That this is destructive, it's not life-giving, it's all these things. And that ultimately here, when Paul turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan, it was for their ultimate good that they would one day be restored. They would come to a place of repentance. This is all we know about these two. But Paul makes it clear that this type of people, these people were not to be tolerated, but ultimately they were to be dealt with. And the way that you dealt with them was this. Timothy, tell them not to quarrel about words. Timothy, don't get caught up in the argument, in the quibbling over words. Avoid that thing. You see, Paul was not shy about calling out people by name. He calls out Philetus and Hymenaeus and Alexander. In chapter 2 and verse, in verse 15, he calls out two more people. He says, you are aware that all who were in Asia have turned away from me. And those among those were Phygellus and Hermogenes. There's two more names. That's five together. At the end of chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he says this, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He was a part of those dissenting. He was a part of the groups of the opponents. And he called them by name. And the question is why does Paul do this? Why does he specifically call them by name? Believe that Paul really wanted to put a face on the problem. That this was not this kind of internet sensation problem. And I hope some of you are getting there with being on social media and realizing that a lot of the problems that we feel like are going on in the world may not actually be going on in the world. They're just going on in this digital world, and they hype and they stir and they hype and they stir, and they tell you this and they want you to do that, and they even make up stuff and they put it in disinformation so that when you read it that you're going to get angry and you're going to get stirred up. And it doesn't matter if you're on the right or the left or on the top or the bottom. Every group is doing this kind of thing, and they're keeping people stirred up about things that probably really don't even exist half the time. This is what was going on at Ephesus. And he wanted to be able to put a face on the problem as something actually real and tangible, and ensure that what they were doing and what they were teaching was fully brought to light. That you could associate this person with the destruction that they were causing. And hence, We must understand that there are some people whom say they're doing good are actually causing destruction. Paul simply wanted to warn others not to avoid this theoretical group of people, but avoid these men, avoid that man. Because they're dangerous. Next, in verse 18, he states their transgression. For they have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already happened and they were upsetting the faith of some. When Paul uses this phrase, they have swerved from the truth, it's the same phrase that he used back that I read earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy 1:16. By certain people, by swerving, have wandered away into vain discussions. Like, here's the goal. Like, we know that this is the goal. And what they have done is they swerved and they missed the mark. They've, if you would, let's put it this way. These people, Hymenaeus, Philetus, not only have they swerved and missed the mark, let's put it this way, they've missed the standard. The standard is the knowledge of the truth. The standard is the teaching of the apostles. The standard is the clarity of Paul's gospel. What they've done, they've swerved and they've missed the standard. They've swerved from the truth. One of the ways Paul lays it out right here, notice what he says. How have they swerved from the truth? They have swerved by the truth by saying that the resurrection had already happened. Now listen, I'm going to close with this. I really wanted to spend a little bit of time here, but I want to close with this. I'll do it as quickly as I can. The issue here, what they were saying was, they weren't debating whether the resurrection of Jesus had already happened. It's not the issue. They know that Jesus had already been resurrected. Paul knew that. Timothy knew that. But here was the issue. It was really, I think, probably more focused on the resurrection of the followers of Jesus. Okay? Now, stay with me here. In the early church, there arose a problem that affected many of the churches. In many of the letters, we see how this problem raised its head and how Paul began to address this issue. In the early churches, there arose this problem. Paul had to deal with this same problem at Corinth. You see, there was a Greek idea of philosophical dualism that saw the material world as evil, that there was this kind of this spiritual world and there was this material world, and anything relegated to the material world, hence our bodies, it's evil. It's not important. What's important is the spiritual realities. And they began to apply that to Christianity. And it began to creep into the church. And therefore, you know, there were some people in the church that were saying, there is really no need of a bodily resurrection. And there were those who taught there was no need for a bodily resurrection, but what was important is that there was going to be a spiritual resurrection. And I'll read a couple passages in 1 Corinthians 12. Write these down and go back home and read them later. Notice what 1 Corinthians 15:12 says. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The same words that he was using in Ephesians. There were those who saw the event and talking about the resurrection that our physical resurrected bodies, it's not necessary that they be resurrected. What is important is that our spiritual man is resurrected. Now, here's the problem with that. Paul spends the next 50-something verses defining and defending the idea that if there is no physical resurrection, then Christ himself ultimately was not resurrected from the dead. See, what they were teaching pulled people away from the truth of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus Christ was physically resurrected from the dead is directly related to our own physical resurrection from the dead. And the two are intertwined, and you can't have one without the other. And this is why Paul said that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 35, he goes on to argue, but someone will ask, how is the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? And he goes on to explain how that works itself out. And when he gets to the end of the chapter, he talks about in verse 53 and 54, for this perishable, physical, material body must be put on, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body, this actual real mortal body, must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And this is what was going on at Ephesus. It's what was going on at Corinth. It was what was going on at Rome as well. Paul addresses in Romans chapter 6. Now here, this was a problem, and it was causing problems within the church. Paul says that it was upsetting the faith of some. Paul was addressing Timothy because what was going on was destructive. We need to remember that Paul does not discourage argumentation, nor is this a call for isolationism, to pull away from interaction with people or opponents in the world, but wisdom calls for avoidance of fruitless discussion that can only produce envy, strife, ruin, and destruction. There's other things that I'll come back to next week. But I want us to remember that the world is full of competing ideas. When I say competing, I am not conferring the idea that all ideas are on equal footing. Some of these competing ideas, as I had mentioned last week, are satanic in origin. And I warn you again, be careful who you lend your ears to. And constantly ask yourself, is what I'm hearing, is what I'm reading, is it lining up with the Word of God? Specifically this week, ask yourself, or ask God, God, train me. Ask me, ask the elders to help train you to become someone who rightly handles the word of truth. Like Timothy, like Paul. Last week, I encouraged you to do your best to present yourself to God as approved and learn how to rightly handle the word of truth. And this week, I implore you again to do the same thing, to read the Scripture, learn to study the Scripture, learn to handle the Scripture. But I want to add to it this week. I want to add to it that you are to avoid irreverent babble. You are to avoid unholy or godless chatter. In other words, be careful who you listen to. Investigate those whom you read and listen to. If there is a question, ask your pastor, ask your elders, is this person sound in their teaching? If you hear something from someone, even from within this congregation, saying anything contradictory to the plain teaching of Scripture, I would warn you, avoid them. If you hear somebody contradicting the plain Scriptures, the plain teaching of Scriptures, listen, I would even go to as far as to, you need to go to your elder and say, this is being said. And the reason that you need to do that, we need to be aware of that, because you know what we need to do? We need to charge them to stop it. Just as Paul charged Timothy. It's our responsibility as elders to charge them not to teach anything that is contrary to sound teaching. And we need to remember that irreverent babble is unholy chatter, and it has no place in the church. Let's pray together. God, help us. We live in a world of competing ideas, but we also live in a world where we're so covered up in chaos, and things are so chaotic with competing ideas, and we're taught and trained not to notice. We're taught and trained that all ideas are equal, that all ideas are relevant, that morals are relevant, that truth is relevant. And Lord, we know that is not the case. Help us to take serious this teaching of Paul to Timothy, to avoid such things, to charge them not to do anything or to teach anything that is in contradiction to good, sound, healthy teaching. Make us aware of this. Help us to become such good students of your word that we're able to see the lies and the deception of the devil. We commit ourselves to you this day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.